We are all bombarded every day with advertisements, advertising, endorsements, wherever we go, right? Wherever it is, we go shopping, we go online, social media, anywhere, go driving around. There's everything. We're just being bombarded that, you know, this is what you need. This is what you want. You need this. You have to have this. It'll make your life better. Sometimes there's some truth in it. I remember, you know the potato chips Pringles, in those skinny cylinder containers, right? Pringles, one of my favorites. Well, a while back they had a jingle that said, you know, once you pop, you can't stop. You remember that? So you kind of pop open the can. Once you pop, you can't stop. And that was actually true for me, because once I did open those, half the can was gone in 5 minutes, right? So sometimes it's true, but you know, advertising can be very powerful, as you know. It's a multi-billion dollar industry, and especially when there's a famous celebrity, right? Be as a spokesperson for the product, right? It's even more powerful in that way. It can be even more convincing, but of course we think, well, does that person really use that product, right? Well, in any case, advertising or endorsing, you can do all the advertising in the world, you can do all the endorsing of a product in the world, but it's still just words and images, right? When it's kept at that level, advertising and endorsing something, it's just words and images, and until we actually step beyond the endorsements. Until we actually maybe go and purchase the product, or we go and test drive the car, right? Or we do some homework on it, right? We read the reviews, right? Then we start to step beyond just the advertising. That is, as we get to know it a little better, whatever that product is that they're trying to push on us, if we get to know it a little bit more, right? And then we're starting to step beyond just the words and the flashy lights and the images. Okay, so this is kind of what we're getting at this morning in our message, in our passage today, that there's this flurry of activity going on here in this opening section of John's gospel. There's all these interactions taking place. There's kind of a sequence of events. It's kind of busy what's happening here. And I want to invite you to take out your Bibles, if you can, and turn to this opening chapter here in John's Gospel. We're going to kind of walk through a little bit of it just to get a sense of the sequencing here and what's happening here. You know, just so we're not confused, we're just going to try and sketch out kind of the general scene here. And so we're in the opening chapter of John's Gospel. I put the text up here today. I know it's a lot of words here, but for those of you maybe who don't have a Bible, here's the text for you to follow along. So we're in the opening chapter of John's Gospel, and people are starting to take notice here of this Jesus. He's kind of coming into their midst. He's hanging around here, and people are taking notice of him. But this is just the beginning. He hasn't started his public ministry yet. He just got back from the desert, being tempted by the devil, right? He hasn't really said much or done much at this point. People are just kind of wondering who this guy is. They're hearing a lot about him, okay? They're hearing a lot about him, but they don't really know yet who he is. So there are four gentlemen here that, there we go. Four men here. There's actually five, but we have four that have some characterization in the story that we can work with here. Okay, four men meet Jesus here in this passage. So it's Andrew and his brother Simon, and then there's Philip and his friend Nathaniel. Okay, and then here's the text. Okay, So it says here that, you know, beginning in verse 35 here, that the next day, John, who's John the Baptist here, okay, he was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by. Jesus was walking by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, there he is." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking? Or what do you want?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Well, come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, and it was about the 10th hour. Okay, so but then in verse 40, we find that one of the two disciples who spent the day with Jesus was Andrew. Okay, there's our first guy there. Possibly the other one who's unnamed in this, it could be John. It could be John, the author of the Gospel of John. We're not sure. It could be him. We don't know. But it's not John the Baptist, so don't get that confused. It's John, another John. And so they spent the rest of the day with Jesus that day after asking, you know, going after him, asking, Lord, where are you staying? And Jesus invited them to stay. Okay, and then in verse 41, we have 41 there, the first thing Andrew does is then, after he spends some time with Jesus, he goes and gets his brother Simon and introduces him to Jesus. And then in 43, he finds Philip. Jesus now finds Philip. He's going to head back up to Galilee, but he goes and taps Philip and says, "Hey, come follow me." So Philip spends some time with Jesus, and then he does what Andrew did, right? Now Philip goes and finds somebody. Okay, Philip goes and finds somebody and introduces him to Jesus. He finds Nathanael, as it says in verse 45 here. And at first, Nathanael, he's kind of skeptical, right? He's kind of skeptical. Like, he's from where? Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? As we have in verse 46. See, Nathanael was from Cana. It was a neighboring town of Nazareth, about 4 miles away, and they didn't really like the people from Nazareth. Nazareth was kind of despised. It was a town that wasn't really liked by the Jews, especially because there was a large Roman army base stationed there, and the Jews didn't like that. They didn't like being occupied by the Romans. And Nazareth didn't have a very good reputation for its religious practices and its morals. So the Jews kind of looked down upon the people from Nazareth, and there's this kind of bad reputation here. The people there are kind of inferior. But Nathanael, he goes anyway, right? He goes with his friend Philip anyway, and he meets Jesus. And he does this, even though he's skeptical, he does this after Philip says, "Well, just come and see. Come and see." And Philip, Nathanael goes. And so we'll stop right there at this point for the passage. So this is kind of the general scene here that's kind of developing and happening here. And there's this excitement kind of happening, kind of brewing. There's lots of curiosity here about who this Jesus figure is. They're inquiring, they're investigating into this kind of situation here and who Jesus is. And as we just saw, there's some skepticism. Not sure about this guy, right? Well, what's the catalyst? What's driving all of this? What's starting all of this? What's kind of the spark plug for this? Well, it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And before this text, leading up to verse 35 here, it's the scene is the spotlight is on John the Baptist. He's the one who's been preaching for a while now, talking about this Jesus. He's had a lot to say, and these men were listening to John the Baptist and his message about the coming Messiah and how to respond to him, how to get ready for his coming. And what is John the Baptist doing? He's kind of endorsing Jesus, right, in his message. He's a very powerful spokesman for this Jesus who's arriving on the scene. And John's getting the people ready for this, for him. Our text today begins at verse 35, as we know, and right before this text is a big section, or a fairly large section about that focuses just on John the Baptist and what he's doing, what he's saying. He's saying, "Look, the Lamb of God, there he is. This is the one I've been telling you about. There he is," because Jesus was coming towards them. And he said, "This is the one. He's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. He's the one I've been telling you about." John's trying to convince everyone that this man, Jesus, that this one face in the crowd is the one. He's the Son of God. He's trying to single Jesus out here. This is the one. He's the one you want to pay attention to here. This is the one whom I've said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. John says, I come to you baptizing with water. Okay, that's my mission here. That's what I've been doing. You got baptized by me. This is his practice. But he's saying this is not it. This doesn't end with this. The one who comes after me is even greater. He's going to baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit. Something much greater. There's something bigger going on here. So, beginning in verse 35, it says here, the very next day, after John was saying this, John, he's been, you know, kind of repeating himself here, saying, this is the one, this is Jesus, look, there he is. And so Jesus is, I mean, John is strongly endorsing Jesus here as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the one whom God has sent. But what is John doing here? Okay, what is he doing? He's connecting the Christ of Scripture, the Christ figure of Scripture, of their Hebrew Scriptures, the Christ figure that's been written about in the prophets, in the Psalms, even going all the way back to the Law of Moses. Okay, there, he's connecting that figure that's been written about to now a living, breathing person, this Jesus, this man who's walking the earth, who's right there in this midst. He's trying to make this connection. And he's trying to tell everybody about this, make this connection. He's trying to point everybody to Jesus. John is basically trying to work himself out of a job because he wants everybody to point, he's trying to point everybody to Jesus, and eventually Jesus is going to be the one to take over. And John is going to recede into the background because it's really about Jesus and his message and his ministry. That's why John he came to prepare the way. His baptism by water was a preparation. It was just a stepping stone to what Jesus was about to do. So John wants everyone to hear and respond to his message, but the plan is to have Jesus take over. And right here in our passage here, this is where we have this transition happening, okay? This is this transition of John's message and what John is doing, okay, transitioning now into what Jesus is going to do. And we can put it this way. We can say that now it's a time to step beyond the endorsements. Up until now, John has been endorsing Jesus, but it's just been words. You know, he's talking about this Christ figure. He's talking about Jesus. The people are getting baptized, but nobody really knows yet who this Jesus is. And Jesus hasn't begun his public ministry. Nobody really knows what Jesus is all about, what he's all about. It's just kind of endorsements, just kind of words at this point mostly. So this is the transition point in the text that we're seeing here. John's he's a very good spokesman here, and he's baptizing the people, but really the people don't yet know Jesus because Jesus himself hasn't really started his ministry. So here this change is taking place, going from just endorsements about Jesus to now something beyond. So now people want to really get to know who this Jesus is. Now they too want to start to make the connection that John is trying to make here, between the Christ figure in Scripture and this living, breathing human being, this man. So they're moving into this section now of moving beyond from just endorsement now to action. And so going back to our four guys here that we meet in this text, right? Andrew and Simon, and then Philip and Nathaniel. Okay, these are the guys who are doing this. They're the ones who are taking that step. They want to move beyond the endorsements that they've been hearing. They're taking some action here. They want to know. They want to make this connection that John has been trying to make. They want to actually do this for themselves. And so what happens in this text, right? They start following him. They physically start walking behind Jesus, Andrew and this other disciple. They start walking behind him. They're curious. And Jesus sees that they're doing this, and he stops and he asks them this: what are you seeking? Or what do you want? What are you looking for? Take note of this question by Jesus, because this is a loaded question. And in response, they say, well, where are you staying, Rabbi? And which suggests that they don't want to just kind of be on the move. Where can we go to maybe talk a bit? Where can we go to kind of get to know you a bit, right? That's why, where are you staying? Maybe we can sit down and talk for a little while. And what's Jesus' response? He welcomes them. He drops his plans for the rest of the day, and he welcomes them. He takes them to his place, and he says, come and see. Just come and see. Come with me. Let's spend some time together. He invites them in, and they spend the rest of the day with him, getting to know Jesus. It must have been a fascinating conversation. I wish we had a little bit more of what they talked about. It must have been interesting as they got to know Jesus in person. But perhaps it was more than just curiosity about this man Jesus. Maybe through all the preaching that they were hearing from John the Baptist, maybe the endorsements, maybe there was something else here that they also wanted to know. Maybe there's something else that they want, right? Jesus is asking this: what do you want? What are you looking for? Maybe there's something else they're looking for, and this Jesus can help them get it. And they want to know, let's kind of check this guy out. Let's get to know him a bit. Maybe he has something that can help us. Maybe it's more than just curiosity. Maybe there's some of you who don't yet know Jesus, or don't yet know Jesus very well. You've heard the endorsements about Jesus, and so you want to know. Maybe you're kind of curious about this Jesus. You want to know more. You want to get to know him a little bit more. Maybe there's something that you need, that you want, that you're looking for. And maybe this Jesus can help you get it. Maybe there's some brokenness in your life, in relationships, or something going on. Maybe Jesus can help you with that. Maybe you're looking for some peace in your life. Is this what you want? So maybe Jesus can help with that. Is there something kind of tugging at you about your relationship with God? How can I get right with God? I want to be right with God. How do I know that I'm right with God? Maybe there's something there. And maybe this Jesus that I've been hearing about has something to offer. Do the endorsements actually translate into something? Something that is meaningful for me. Maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you've been walking with him for a long time now, but there still may be, you know, some brokenness in your life. Maybe there's still some healing. And so this question of what do you want? It still applies. It still applies. What are you looking for? What do you need? Maybe you've already moved beyond the endorsements and the endorsement level. You're already in that relationship with Jesus, but there is something that you're still looking for. And so Jesus invites us in. He says, come and see. Come and see. I want us to all be sensitive to this fact among us, that we are all in different stages in our walk. Some of us may not know Christ. Some of us have been walking with him for a long time. We need to be sensitive to this and aware of this. But the one thing that brings us all together is this one question: what What do you want? What are you looking for? Because we're all looking for something. No matter where we are in our faith journey, we're all looking for something. We need something. And Jesus asks us this question, what are you looking for? Come with me. Tell me about it. Come and see. Let's be in conversation together. Let's move beyond the endorsement level. Come and see for yourself. And in this process, you can get to know me. You can get to know me. A relationship with Jesus is what makes the difference. And meeting this need first, coming into relationship with Jesus, will take care of the needs and the wants that we have by first coming into this relationship with Him and getting to know Him. If you recall last week, we were talking about setting spiritual goals. Remember this? We're talking about setting spiritual goals in our lives, not as just a to-do list, not just to get more spiritual, as an end in itself, but we set these kinds of spiritual goals in our lives in order to get to know Jesus better, right? In order to know Him better, in order to foster that conversation a little better with Him. Remember the vertical and the horizontal, right? Talking with God, being conversation this way, and then our person-to-person relationships, our fellowship with others, right? It's those relationships. And so we set these kinds of spiritual goals. We read Bible for what? For the relationship. We spend time in prayer for the relationship. We commit to a small group for the relationship, both this way and this way. We serve in the church for the relationship, both with God and with each other. But getting to know Jesus in this is only part of the picture here. Coming to Him, walking with Him more closely, seeing things for ourselves, that's our response, and that's good. But that's only part of it. That's not everything. And our text today helps us to see this. Getting back to our text here. After spending some time getting to know Jesus, right? Jesus, Andrew was one of the two disciples, right? That followed after Jesus. Hey, where are you staying? Can we hang out with you for a little bit? So after Andrew spent some time with Jesus, what did he do immediately? He went and found his brother. He went to get his brother, Simon. And what did Andrew say to him? He said, "We found the Messiah. We found the Christ." Whoa, what is this? Another endorsement. But this time it's not coming from John the Baptist, it's coming from Andrew. Andrew is making this connection, right? He's making the connection between the Christ figure of their scriptures and this man, this living, breathing human being, this man, Jesus. And well, Simon goes and he comes to Jesus. He goes to see Jesus for himself. Andrew brings Simon to Jesus. He introduces his brother to him. And then what does Jesus do? What is his response? He says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will now be called Cephas." In the Greek, it's Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Note this. Note Jesus' response here. Okay, let's move on to Philip. And then the next day, as Jesus was leaving from Galilee, Jesus taps Philip, right? Hey, come follow me. So Philip gets some time with Jesus, just like Andrew. Spend some time with Jesus. And then afterwards, Philip does the same thing Andrew did. Goes and gets somebody. He goes and gets Nathanael. And just like Andrew, Philip also makes a big endorsement about this Jesus. What does Philip say? He says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law, who wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, this Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." There's another connection that he's also making that connection. And his connection is even clearer than Andrew's. It's even more detailed than Andrew's, right? But making this connection between the Christ of Scripture, this Christ figure of Scripture, this person that's been written about for a long time, and then now this human being living among us, this man here, they're making that connection. John the Baptist would be so proud, right? They're making that connection here. But Nathanael here responds with some skepticism. From Nazareth? Oh, come on. How can anything good come from Nazareth? But what does Philip say? So, well, just come. Come and see for yourself. Just come. Come and see. Don't take my word for it. You don't have to take my word for it. Come. Come and see for myself. Move beyond the endorsement level. Move beyond, you know, the advertising. Come. Come and see for yourself. And so Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, introduces him for the first time, and then look at what Jesus says in response. Are you seeing a pattern here? When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false or there is no deceit." Nathanael was stunned by this. How in the world do you know me? Well, Jesus said, well, before Philip called you, when you were sitting over there under the fig tree, I saw you. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, well, because I said to you, you're sitting under a tree, that's why you believe. Whoa, wow, well, let me tell you, you're going to see greater things than this. Truly, I say to you, you'll see heaven open, the angels of God ascending, descending on the Son of Man. Do you see the parallels here? Are you seeing the pattern here? Do you see the parallel between Andrew and Simon and their interaction with Jesus, and then Philip and Nathanael and their interaction with Jesus? And are you seeing how Jesus responds to each one of them? To both. Jesus immediately lets them know that I know you. He wants them to know that they are known by him. That's the point he wants to get across right away. I know you. You are known by me. To Simon, Jesus knows his name. And he changes it. Our names are very personal. Very personal. Jesus knows his name and he changes it to fit the man that Peter's going to become. Not right now. The man Peter's going to become when he follows Jesus, when he's spending time with Jesus, when he comes into deeper relationship with Jesus. Peter means rock. And as you know, from your own reading of the Gospels, Peter, you know, struggled in the beginning, right? He struggled in his faith, but later on, he's going to have a rock solid faith, and he's going to show that and. The church, the early church, is going to have a solid start, a solid beginning through Peter's preaching and through Peter's ministry. So here Jesus is changing his name, looking ahead. He's visioning to what Peter's going to become. Jesus is showing to him that I know you. I know you right now, and I know the future Peter too. And then for Nathanael, Jesus again gets personal and instantly sizes Nathanael up as a man. He's pinpointing his identity as a man of Israel. He's sizing up his moral stature. Oh, this man, look at this man. This is a man of truth. There's no falsehood or deceit in this man. This man honors God. I know him. In both cases, Jesus gets very personal, but he's also very positive. He gives words of encouragement to them. He lifts them up through his knowing them. Not tearing them down, not making them feel guilty. No, he's lifting them up. His words are actually very positive in this knowing that he's showing to them. And so, Jesus knows us very well. He knows us quite well, and he wants us to know this. He wants us to know that he he knows us, that we are known by him. Getting back to Jesus' original question, what was that? What do you want? What are you looking for? What do you need? Isn't this what we all really want? We want to be known. We want to be known. We don't want to go through our lives being unknown to anybody, especially to God. And Jesus is right here, right from the very beginning, saying, I know you. I know you, and I want you to know that I know you. He wants us to know how wonderful it is to be known by a loving, forgiving, compassionate God who's so good. How wonderful it is to be known by him. Jesus says, come and see. Come and see. Come and get to know me. Come. He invites us in. He welcomes us in. He'll drop his plans for us to spend some time with him and to get to know him. He wants us to know that we're known by him. He wants us to get to know him. In that process of getting to know him, he lets us know that we are also known by him. And so he says, come, let's be together. Let's walk together. Let's pray.